Amen. All right. Thank you so much to Claire and the team for putting that together. And please put your hands together for our worship team. And also for our, you know, the creative arts. They spent an inordinate amount of time putting all this together. And it's not the length of life that really counts. You could live to be 160. Although I don't think nobody lives to be 160, but you could, you know, you could. It's really about how you lived your life. Did you make an impact when you were here on earth? Did you use the God-given gifts and talents that He placed in your life to say, I am going to do this so that I can better somebody else? And the reality is that the choice is ours. You know, it says, you know, that this morning, as we heard through the communion, that it says, the Lord Jesus says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, the punishment, just even the thinking about having nails going through you. He endured all of that. And so today we are here celebrating what God has done through Jesus Christ. And I think that I was reflecting myself on Friday. That was, my father died in 2008, 15 years ago. And it was a celebration, even though, you know, you don't celebrate that someone is dead. But it was a celebration of the impact that he made in my life. And to be quite honest, that for every year that he is dead, I am even more grateful for what he did for me. I am grateful for the discipline that he had to have some very difficult conversations with me. And I'm glad he did that, because now I can see the fruit of that in my life. And this is the thing, is that as we look at what the Lord has done, as we reflect upon our lives, we see what He has done for us, and we think it's the fruit of what the Lord has done. And this year, as we embark on a new year, 2023, we're believing that we're going to have 180 people visit our church, both Kwinana and Fremantle. And that is going to be, and we're hoping, and we're believing for retention of 30%. We want to have a retention of 30%, and that's 54 people. So if you can look at the empty rows here, there's room for more. And it's not because we just want to be a big church. No, it's because we know the transformative power of what Jesus does in people's lives. And so when we see that seat, we're looking at what God can do when He transforms somebody's life. And the only thing we need to do is to look at ourselves. And if we begin to reflect and imagine where our lives would be, were it not for what God did for us, were it not for the fact that He chose us. I mean, we could spend a whole day Sunday giving everybody 5 minutes, which is not enough, to tell us what they used to do and what God did for them. And this is it, a life that is changed, destinies that are completely altered. I know for myself that where the Lord has taken me from, I was taken from a family history. The cycle was that the Magwenzi males used to have many women, God bless them, and the kids, they had children with so many different, that was the cycle. And this is what the Lord took me out of, to have one wife, one set of problems. Not many sets of problems. I don't know how my father did it. And I told him once, you know, when he was alive, I said, I don't know how you do it. You know, one is enough. But that's where God took me from. God took me from a guy that always felt like a fraud, like an imposter, that I was never good enough. And He's taken me from that. This is where God has taken me from. Now I wonder where He's taken you and where He's brought you out of, into His family, being adopted into the family of God. And so when we look at this, it is about all of us. It is about God, about all of us saying, Lord, we need You to move in our lives. We need this year to be different from any other year. This is not a year that we're going to play games. because there is a lot at stake. You know, if you love somebody so much, you're going to tell them if they're going the wrong way. And if you cannot tell them that they're going the wrong way, then perhaps your love is not strong enough. And that's the thing for us. We know what's going to happen, that the moment you shut your eyes to this world, you open it up, your eyes open to another world. We have the secret source, but we're keeping it for ourselves. That's not the way it should be. In the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 2 to 7, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And then he goes on to say, or suppose, in verse number 8, a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, you have to understand that in those days, they didn't have marble floors. They didn't have tiles or wooden planks in the house. It was just muddy stuff and dusty. So this is why I guess the coin got lost. And it says, and when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. About the One is about being intentional in reaching people and getting them into God's family. In verse 11, it says, he's making some points here. He says, to illustrate the point further, he tells them a story about a man that had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So he agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And he finally came to his senses and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare and I'm dying of hunger. So I will go home and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. And he says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him, which was in their custom. I don't know whether you do it nowadays, but of course, that's what they did, which was good. So about the One is about all of us getting outside our comfort zone and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us as you reach out to other people. It is all about us winning souls for Christ. And so Jesus uses parables, which is a short story designed to convey a concept or something to be understood or a principle to be put in practice. And these parables are timeless. Whether there's a change in culture, time, and technology, the story remains relevant to you and I today. And what he's drawing when the Pharisees come to him, he's looking at the attitudes. So when he gives a parable, he's looking at their attitudes and saying, this is what I want you guys to focus on, not necessarily on outward appearances. And as we read the story, it says that the shepherd lost 1 sheep, and so he leaves the 99 in a safe place and he goes off to look for the one. The lady lost 1 coin, and I kept asking myself, what's the big deal about a coin? But you have to understand that nowadays, when women get married, or even if you look at them now, they've all got a bit of jewelry on their hands. Now, this was something, these coins were part of the ornamental stuff that were given to a bride. And so, of course, this was something that was valuable to her. But you also have to understand the Jewish culture, their system of honor and shame. It would have been so shameful for a shepherd to lose his sheep. What kind of a shepherd are you that loses their sheep? Or what kind of a bride are you that loses something so valuable like that coin in your own house? And worse off, a father to lose their son. That would have been the worst. Now, we understand that today, if I was a builder, you know, but I built a shoddy building, you'd be like, oh my goodness, what kind of a builder are you? Or an architect are you? Or if I am a mechanic that drives a broken down car, a car that is always spurting out lots of exhaust, everybody would be thinking, what kind of a mechanic is this? Or if I am a broke accountant, he'd be like, what kind of accountant is this? His job is to tell people how to put their money together, but he can't even sort himself out. That's, you know, there's a lot of shame, you know, like it's a bit shameful. What kind of a person are you? And so understand the significance of when Christ is saying this, he knows the point that he's trying to get across because he understands the culture that he was living at the time. So why make a fuss? There's 99 left, big deal. It's just one. One coin, come on, lady, there's 9 left. One son, not a big deal. It's not like he was your only son. You have another son. About the one is us looking at a plentiful harvest and praying to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And not just making just a prayer that we say, oh, Lord, just send workers. But we're saying, Lord, send me. And the question we're asking ourselves is, what is on the line? What is actually on the line here? What is the story that Jesus is trying to convey? And I know that in December, as we were trying to start talking about what our vision was going to be for the year, I gave a story of a burning house and say, what's the big deal? And so the house is burning, and I, the father, wake up in the middle of the night, the smoke, I'm choking. And then the first thing I think of is my kids. So let's just pretend that Unami was away that night and it's just me and the kids. And so I start calling out Marty. I start calling out Shalene. I start calling out Emily. And I start calling out Lorraine. So these are my 4 kids. Now these happen to be my sisters. And so I take out Marty. She's outside. I go back in. I bring in Shalene. I get Lorraine. And then I say, oh, that's it. That's enough. Hold on. There's Emily. Where is Emily? Now, can the father say, you know what? I got 3. At least I tried. Poor Emily. Why did she have her headphones on when she went to sleep and she couldn't have heard me warning? And so what does the normal father do? The instinct would kick in to say, I don't care how bad the fire is. I am going in to get my daughter. Because that one child is a big deal. On Friday, I was just happened to be on YouTube, and then I don't know why I started watching, you know, the tsunami that hit parts of Japan many years ago, and they were showing a compilation of videos taken by different people about what actually took place, and so they started sounding. The earthquake came first, and then there were warnings. And then there would be people on loudspeakers, those bullhorns saying, get out of here, get to higher ground. There were some people that stayed, and there were others that made their way to higher ground, got onto the second floor of the buildings, the third floor. Others were nonchalant and just whatever. But guess what? One thing that was very interesting is that one man was being videoed, and he pointed to the pylon on a jetty. And he said, the wood, you know, the pylons, are those big poles, he says, they are exposed, which is telling us that the tide has gone so far out. So he then recognized that something big is on its way. And all of a sudden, they could see the tsunami come, and everything that was in its path was just wiped out, vehicles, houses. And in that moment, I sensed I really honestly sensed the Lord emphasizing the urgency of the task at hand for all of us. That there is a lot at stake here. There is people's lives that are at stake. Now, we don't want to just be cliched and say, oh yeah, people's lives are at stake, and then just go away. Let's understand that there are literally people's lives at stake here. It's a real thing. That is why that one sheep was so important, because the Pharisees were like, why would you hang around with sinful people and even eat with them? The point he was saying is that these people are important. This is what I came to do. I came to seek and save those people that were lost. So people are important to God. And his business and Jesus' mission was to save people that was lost. And because we've been adopted into God's family, we know that it is his will that none should perish, but everybody should have everlasting life. And because we have been adopted into his family, we are in the family business of saving souls. It's not something that we do as an added part to our church. It's actually central to what our mission is, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so about the one is an urgency for souls like never before. That empty seat represents a changed life and destiny. And understand from this story that what was on the line is that each thing lost in the story has a personal value. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The woman cherished her bridal jewelry because that was a big deal. And the father loves his son. That is why he was so happy when his son came back. And you know what? The audience that Jesus was speaking to would have been given comfort hearing these words about somebody going out to look for the one person, because he was saying that these people are valuable. And so people would do everything within their power plus some to retrieve the lost one. And we know that Jesus is unrelenting in his pursuit for people. God loves you. God loves me. But God also loves your family members that are not saved. Whilst, of course, your job is to go and be gregarious and be unashamed about what God has done for you. And so about the one is us caring for our families to be saved and for their lives to be transformed. It is about saying, God, I need you, Lord, this year. This is not the year to be messing around. I've got many family members that are not with you. This is the year, Lord God, that you're going to come and rescue them. There is a relentless pursuit that God has for you and I. He shows through these three, through this story, that every soul is worth fighting for, and that God does not stop searching just because there's 99. All right, that's it. We're good. No. He keeps going for that one because they're valuable to him. I remember a brother when I was in high school. He used to come. He used to be called Brother Lamech. He was a church guy. And so he would come and do Bible study with us because I was a boarder at school. And, you know, when you step out of faith like he did, he stepped out of faith because I believe that when God has taken your heart, when he has captured you and you know that God loves you, it's going to change the way that you do life, the way that you view the resources that he has given you. Because now you recognize that God has appointed me, has put me in this place because there is a mission on my life. And so Brother Lamech would just come and take us young kids for Bible study. And sometimes the school would give him a bus and say, okay, you can take these kids. And we would go and visit a Bible college. After I left school, I would see Brother Lamech in the streets of the city of Harare. And he would always be encouraging. When I think of that, when I think of this, the things that that man did, I remember even putting on my old boys group and I said, guys, Brother Lamech, does anybody know if this guy is still alive? Why? Because I want to thank him for the steps that he took. And this is what we heard today, that, you know, other people have taken steps so that we can be in the position that we're in today. And so we know that when each person comes back, it's a cause for great celebration. Therefore, my prayer to God is that teach me to number my days so that I can grow a heart of wisdom. I'm not going to be wasting any time. I'm going to be intentional in the things that I do, how I raise my children. Yes, we're going to butt heads with our kids because we're saying this is the way of the Lord. You don't like it? Tough. Look for some other parents. You know. Each of us has been chosen by Jesus. He has chosen us and he has sent us out with his authority. And so about the one is about us being gripped with love for Jesus, and that compels us to reach out to others. It's about crying out to the Lord for a revival in your life like never before. It's about saying, revive me, revive my spirit. Because as he moves in your life, then he's going to begin to move in other people's lives. One thing I want us to settle on is that we have all, like I said before, I used to have an imposter syndrome. I grew up, you know, my broken family, you know, never thought, you know, it's not nice growing up in a broken family. And I did that. And for many years, I would carry, I'm just not good enough, you know, I'm just not good enough. And that can take you into adulthood where you're constantly doubting, you know, yourself, and I don't feel like I belong, I feel like I'm a fraud, and worse off, you know, I came from nowhere, and then I was elected to be a pastor. I didn't come the traditional way, which is the traditional way that you go to Bible college, and then, bang, you stand in a church. I came from out there, from out in the fields, but I came nonetheless. And so, you see, this imposter syndrome is always going to have you doubting and saying, am I chosen? I don't think I can do it. Not sure if God can work through me. But I wanted to take some encouragement from Paul, who was a murderer, and I say that to emphasize that he was a murderer of Christians, mind you. Not mind that you're killing other people, but you're killing Christians. That was his mission. And he says in the book of Colossians, verse 1, he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from Timothy, our brother. Now, chosen by the will of God, like he said, he's saying, God selected me, because people would be contesting that you were a murderer of Christians. But he had to say, God chose me by choice. And sometimes we may not feel like it, but trust me, God has chosen you. No matter how young or old you are, you have to understand that God has selected you and said, this is the one. It's like I went into the shop and I looked at this jacket and I said, you know what? I am choosing this jacket. So this jacket is sitting on my shoulders knowing that it has been chosen by Stephen Magwenzi. Just like the clothes you're all wearing, they just didn't appear in your wardrobe. You chose them. And that's what God did for each and every one of us. And then he says to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, an apostle, to break it down very simply, is somebody who has been sent out with the specific mission of proclaiming the gospel. And the question is not, have I been really chosen and sent? That's not the question. The question now is, now that you know that you've been chosen, now that you know you've been sent, are you willing to go? And so about the one is us reaching out beyond the walls of our church to touch our community and those God has placed in your world. Everyone here goes to work, or you might stay at home, but you drop your kids at school. There is a world that God has placed you in. That is where he has sent you. As we watched in that video of Schindler's List, this guy, Oscar Schindler, was a businessman. Now, whatever his intentions were, of course, to make money, X, Y, Z, but something changed on the inside of him when he recognized that what was happening to these people was not right. And so he was willing to use his power and influence to save as many people as he could. About the one person is important. your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your work colleague, the people that you come into interaction with, your business partners, they're all important. God wants to use you to reach them out, to touch them because of your power and your influence. But one thing it does, that it takes a willingness. Are you willing to take risks to listen to the Holy Spirit and say what he whispers? This is us trusting now God. You get somewhere and the Lord says, I just asked them about, do they have a headache? Do they constantly get headaches? You think, oh, no, why would I ask such a silly question? This is a business meeting. I'm about to sign a multi-million dollar deal. I don't want to ask that kind of question. Are you willing to take the risk to say, look, this, the easiest thing I can encourage you to say is that I am a person of faith, and this is what I believe, and I'm just asking, do you, you know, suffer from headaches? And then they say, oh, yeah, no, yeah. And then you say, well, can I pray for you? Are we willing to take those risks? And like I said earlier, my love is not strong enough if I cannot tell someone who is going the wrong way that they're headed the wrong way. Then maybe my love is not strong enough. And I'll just get the team to come back up as we bring this to a close. I recall I had a friend of mine, and he had some real personal hygiene issues. And this was a man that was desirous to get a female friend. And so I took it, I had the unenviable task of having to tell this man, you need to, you know, come on, you need to clean yourself up. And I couldn't do it. I tried, and each time I tried to do it, I would laugh. This is a guy who was so desirous to find a female friend and get married and settle and all that kind of stuff. I just couldn't do it. Because the shame that I felt for him in me telling him was greater than him perhaps. Just his reaction, I just didn't know how he would react if I told him, man, you know, you need to clean yourself up, man. Or you could do a better job. And maybe I could have been more wiser and said, let me just buy them some personal hygiene products. And said, oh, here, man, I was thinking about you. Get him some cologne or whatever. But I couldn't tell him. Now, was I a true friend to him? It would have hurt. It would have hurt him to hear that his personal hygiene was not intact. Guess what? The shame that he would have felt would have eased afterwards when he said, you know what? This is my boy. Because there's so many other people that could have told him, but they didn't. He would have said, you know what? It stung, but he would recognize I was doing it out of what? Out of love for him. Or out of my own selfishness. I don't know. Definitely out of love for him. God has given you, so I'll just invite everybody to stand. God has given you a story. And so what we do is that you got to know your story, not somebody else's. It's easy to think at somebody else's story and think, oh man, they did really bad things. That's a great story. I didn't do too many bad things. That can't be that interesting. But God has given you a story. So know your story. What is your hope? What hope do you have? Because that's what you say to somebody. This is the hope that I have. Then, of course, we're going to have to pray to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, can you guide me? I'm going to work. I'm going to the shops. I'm taking the kids to school. Can you guide me? Who are you looking out for? Who are you trying to reach out to? And then I'm also going to pray for courage. And the reason I pray for courage is because I'm going to start doing some stuff I never did before. So I'm going to pray for courage. And then I'm also going to say, I'm going to invite someone to church. And say, I'm just, you know, look, would you love, I go to a very good church. There's some guys there, they talk some crazy stuff, all kind of, and they worship, they put their hands in the air. But guess what? I invite you to come. And so you invite somebody to church. And as I finish this in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah encounters this, just something so magnificent. He says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Understand that it was said that if you saw God, you're dying. That's why this guy was afraid. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And as we finish this morning, understand that once you've given your life, like just this Isaiah had, he had prayed the salvation prayer, you know, and he says, "Your sins have been forgiven." And after that, the commission comes, and the Lord is saying, "Who can I send? Who can go for me?" And I believe that is what the Lord is saying to each and every one of us. Who can I send to this people? For you, will you respond and say, "Here I am, send me"? Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, and I just invite everybody to lift your hands to the Lord this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we have been chosen and we have been appointed, Lord God. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to go out. You've given us all the authority to go and make disciples of all nations. And Father, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've been given the authority to heal every sickness and every disease. And I wonder this morning, who is going to say to the Lord, "Lord, send me. I want to go. I don't know what it will be like, Lord. I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. When I go to the office, you might whisper some things. But Lord, right now, I want you to send me." If that is you this morning, as the band begins to sing, I just want you to come to the front and just do business with the Lord yourself and say, "Lord, I am making myself available to you. I don't know what it's going to look like, but send me." Let's sing to you. And then I'll come up at the end, and then I'll just pray and then dismiss everybody. So if that is you this morning that is saying, "Lord, send me," take a step and come to the front and just put your hands up and let the Lord speak to you right now. Thank you.